preaching, we need to have a time of confession. How many of you Baptists were tapping your feet? And they say, yeah, all right. That's all right. That's good. Stewardship is what I've been talking about the last couple of weeks, and I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 12. Keep your Bibles open. We'll look at about three different passages there today. Talking about stewardship is letting go. The story is told about a man who was on his boat and began to sink. He lived on the boat, so he had most of his possessions there. And as the boat began to sink, he was a couple of hundred yards away from the shore, but he didn't have a dinghy, didn't have any way to get there. The boat's sinking. He ran down below, and he got his gold coins in his bag and kind of wrapped them around his waist. He said, "I'll just swim to the shore." And he started swimming to the shore, and he was a strong swimmer, and he went pretty well for a while. And then eventually he started tiring down, and he got within about 50 yards of the shore, and he couldn't keep his head above water anymore. And he thought, I just need to take off this belt and get rid of the gold, and then I'll be able to make it. But he said, that's my life savings. I can't do that. He went down, and he drowned. And so when everybody heard about what happened, they asked, did he have the gold? Or did the gold have him? Learning how to let go of something is one of the things that all of us have to learn how to do, right? We have to learn how to let go of some things. It's one of the most important things you can learn in life. Some of the things you say you would like to have in your life but you don't have may be a result of your unwillingness to let go of whatever it is you have hold of now. You can see a clenched hand that's holding on to something can't grab hold of anything else, can it? So if you want something more than you have, you're going to have to open up your hand and release whatever's in there and to be able to take something else to be able to come in. So do you realize that in the state of Tennessee in 2016, the last year of their records, that 68,000 people died of a drug addiction, an overdose in America? 68,000 people lost their life because they couldn't let go of something, and we look at them and say, that's crazy. Do you know that in that same year, 90 of those people lived in Blount County? And so I'm sure that some of you know somebody, one of those 90 people with all the folks who are here, you have some connection or you know someone who knows somebody of those 90 people who did. And we sit back and we say, why, how could anybody do that? How could they forfeit their life because of a pill or because of some other kind of drug? How could they do that? But don't we have some things that we're addicted to? A lot of us are addicted to food. You know, we're addicted to anger. We're addicted to jealousy. We're addicted to selfishness. We're addicted to a lot of things. And what I want you to see today is that those things are taking the life out of us as well. So what we have to be able to do is we have to be able to let go if we're going to be the kind of steward that God wants us to be. So today I want to teach you one of the major principles in the Christian life. The Bible says you are required as a steward to be found faithful, right? And a faithful steward understands that all they have is a gift from God. That's your time, that's your talent, that's your treasure. That's everything that you call yours. It really is a gift from God's grace to you. And you are expected to use what you have to be able to bring glory to God and to be able to help those less fortunate than you. That's why God's blessed you and me so much. And so I told you, you either use it or you what? You lose it. That's what I've been trying to share with you. But today I want to complete this series with the message that stewardship is letting go. First of all, Genesis chapter 12. Stand with me, please, as we read together these few verses about the father of our faith. His name was Abraham. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, notice his name just Abram, not Abraham at this stage, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And then he gives him a promise. If he lets go of all of those things, he says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on all the earth will be blessed through you because you let go. I added that little bit there. All right. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old. Amen. You may be seated. The first words that God ever says to Abraham is, Abraham, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your father's household. I want you to leave your friends. I want you to leave all those things that you have seen. I wonder why God didn't introduce himself first. I wonder why you would think that the first words to Abram would have been, this is God speaking to you. I'm the creator of that mountain over there. I'm the creator of that valley that you walk through. I'm the creator of that river that you use. I'm the creator of all that you have, and I want you to follow me. It'd be nice, instead of just getting the word, let go of everything and go, that he would introduce himself and tell who he was. But the first words are, let go of everything you call yours, Abraham, and follow me by faith. And that's the way he dealt with Abraham his entire life. All through his life, that's how he dealt with him and encouraged him and used him. It seems like God was always telling him to let go of one thing so he could take hold of something that was a better thing. And he was willing to let go of all those things because he is a man of faith. He is in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. He's one of those that we can look up to as men of faith, according to the Bible. He said, I can't give you the land I'm promising you, Abraham, as long as you're hanging on to your father's land. So the first thing I need you to do is let go of your father's land, let go of your father's people, let go of your house, let go of everything that gives you security, leave it all, and by faith take hold of the promise that I'm offering you today. All through life, we're all constantly involved in leaving and letting go, aren't we? That's been our lifestyle, all of us. If you think back to it, it's about leaving, it's about letting go and leaving. It's about letting go from this and leaving and going over in that direction. We leave the womb to take hold of an independent life, right? We all came out. We wanted out. We wanted out. We wanted to be independent. But we had to leave the safety of the womb in order to be able to move forward and go on. We let go of a diaper and a bottle so we could wear pants and eat steak, right? We let go of our tricycles so we could drive a car. We let go of the single life so we could take the married life. Life is full of letting go of one thing in order to take hold of something else. You've been doing it all your life, whether you realize it or not. And you'll continue to be that way as you go through the rest of your life. One reason that we don't all understand it is because it isn't always easy to let go. Because we get into a point where we really feel comfortable where we are. Hey, we kind of like this. This is easy. This isn't tough. I don't have any demands put on me. I know I can do what I'm supposed to do here tomorrow. And so we get comfortable and we start feeling some security with what we have. And we don't always want to let go. And we don't always want to move to the next phase in our life. And so we get stuck because we're not willing to let go of that comfort. Not willing to let go of the easy life that we feel. And one reason a person isn't willing to leave one stage of life and go to the next is simply immaturity. They aren't willing to grow up. They're not willing to move on. They're not willing to take on more responsibility. And that's why you have 30-year-old men still acting like 18-year-old high school kids. That's why you hear about 40-year-old women who leave their family, leave their husband or even children, and go off and want to live like a 20-year-old single woman again. Because they're just immature. That's why you have people who love the Lord and love the church, but won't let go of the tithe and bring it to the Lord as the Bible commands. They aren't willing to let go. Not willing to let go of what they think is theirs and what they've accumulated, so they can never receive the greatest blessings God wants to give them because they won't let go of what they have. The Bible describes the Christian life as a series of stages. Says we are born again as babes in Christ. Just infants. What can a baby do? Nothing. A baby is dependent upon somebody else to take care of their needs and feed them and care for them in every way. We're born again. And then we grow on to become children of our faith. And what do children do? What are they known for? What's the work of a child? It's play. And as they're playing in the backyard, they're using their imaginations and they're exercising their bodies, and that's what they're supposed to be doing, because that's how they're going to grow as they continue to develop as humans. And then we move on then to become spiritual adults as we mature physically and spiritually. But Paul taught there are some Christians who don't get beyond the infant stage. He said in Corinthians, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Somewhere along the line, we as Christians have to be willing to give up the milk of the Word and start getting into the meat of the Word if we're going to grow. But when you start growing, what do you have to do? You know the shirt that you used to wear, your favorite shirt when you were a teenager, if you can remember back that far? You outgrew it. And you had to take off that shirt that you liked and you felt so good and cool in, and I had to lay it aside, and you had to go out and get you a new one. That's life. That's a picture of life. All of us are continually letting go in order to grow along the way. But to grow spiritually, see, you must let go of one stage before you can move to that next stage in your life. You must let go of the childish ways if you're going to mature and follow the Lord to the promised land. What I'm saying is you must give up to grow up. You have to give up something, some of your childish ways, some of your teenage ways, if you're going to grow up. And if you hold on to those things, if you can't let go of them, then you're not going to grow up spiritually. You got to give them up to grow up. So God is saying to Abraham here, I want you to give up everything. That's what he's saying. Everything that you're comfortable with, everything that gives you security, everything that you're familiar with, everything that you know, and follow me by faith. He didn't even tell him where he was going to take him. He said, you just let go and trust me. Just let go and trust me. God wants to isolate Abraham so he can be the primary influence in his life. He doesn't want him sidetracked by old friends. He doesn't want him sidetracked by neighbors. He doesn't want him sidetracked by the way things had always been done back in Ur, where he came from. He wanted him to be free, so the primary influence upon his life now was going to be God. He knew Abraham couldn't become the spiritual giant that he became if he stayed where he was. See, in order to get and become the man that he wanted him to be, he had to get him away from where he was. He had to take him out of that situation and putting him into another. He had to let go of everything he had to become the father of the three major religions of the world today. God's asking Abraham, are you willing to take a risk on me? Are you willing to take a risk? Are you willing to step out with me? Are you willing to go where I'm going? Are you willing to follow me and live by faith in me? A lot of us, though, God would have asked us that question, we'd been like the 11 disciples. Remember the boat when the waves are tossed and being turned over, everybody thinks they're going to drown, and Jesus is there sleeping, or not there, not in this one. He's not there. He sent these 12 disciples across in front of him, and then they look out on the water, and what do they see? They see a shadow on the waves in the storm, and they start thinking, it looks like Jesus. That looks like Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Peter does what Peter, when Peter had nothing to say, he always said it, right? The only time Peter ever opened his mouth usually was to change feet. But this time he did it right. He said, Lord, if that's you walking on the water, then bid me come to walk on the water with you. And Thomas is sitting back there saying, you're crazy. You know, you're crazy. All the others are just, no, they didn't say a word. They're all huddled back. And Peter puts his foot out on the wave and starts walking on the water. The other guys are safe. The other guys are secure. But they're not willing to give up the safety of the boat, the miracle of walking on water. And that's a picture of too many people today. We want the security and the safety of where we are, what we know is going to happen, what we think we're in control of. But control is a myth, you know. You're never in control of anything. You just think you are. And we feel like we know what's going to happen all the time, every day, but we really don't know that. But here the others are, the 11, they're there just kind of taking it easy. They may not sink, but they're never going to see any miracles take place in their life either. Have you ever wondered why God never told Abraham where he was going to take him? Have you ever wondered why, just follow me? Why didn't he give him a clue? I want you to go over here in this direction. We'll be headed northeast here for a few days, and that's where you'll be. Why didn't he just tell him? There had to be a reason. Everything God does is for a reason. Have you ever tried to lead someone to a place in your car where they've never been before? Say, I'm going to meet you down here at the pilot station, and you can just follow me, and I'll take you where you need to go. It's only about 10 miles. You can't miss it, right? That's what they always say. Just follow me. And then they get in traffic and they go about 60 miles an hour, zigging and zagging through traffic and you're trying to keep up with them and all that. Are you looking at anything on the sidelines? No. Are you looking at how fast you're going? Not really. You're trying to keep up. Your eyes are what? On that person in the car that's leading you where you want to go. That's the focus. God didn't tell him where he was going because God wanted him to keep his eyes on him. Don't look at the other traffic. Don't look at the other people. Don't look at the scenery around you. Abraham, just keep your eyes on me, and I'll take you where you want to go. And so God, as long as we keep our eyes on him, will take us where we need to go. So Abraham all he had to do was follow God. But the first step, for him to take that first step in following God, he had to let go of everything he'd been holding on to. Second thing I want you to see is that following God is letting go of your dreams. In the 17th chapter, in verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. God had led him to the promised land at this point in the 15th chapter. He's there in the promised land. He's in the direction where God wants him to go. And then now God just seems to disappear for some time frame. We don't know what it is, but we don't hear anything about what God is doing with him. And when he reappears, Abram, which means the father of many, has his name changed to Abraham, which means literally the father of multitudes. The father of many is changed to the father of multitudes. There's only one problem. Abraham doesn't have any kids. He didn't have a single child. The father of many becomes the father of multitudes. That's part of God's promise to him, right? But he doesn't have any children at all at that time. That's when his wife Sarah decided, hey, God, I can help you. The wife stands up and says, hey, I know what you ought to be doing. I know what can happen. I know the promise. I know my husband's upset about this. And so, God, I understand you mean well, but I guess you need a little help. I've got an idea. And so she gives her idea at the center of God's promise. She begins to say, how about letting Hagar be a surrogate mother of the promised child? And Ishmael is born. Now, everything is back on schedule thanks to Sarah. God's promises can be fulfilled. God couldn't have done it without Sarah, right? Couldn't have done it without her, but she had this super idea. Sarah's 80 years old. Maybe she didn't want to try to have a child anymore. I mean, 80 years old having a child would be terribly hard. And she's never been able to have a child up to that point anyway, so she knows that she's not going, she's supposed to be, but she's not going to be able to be that one. Then let's look at verses 15 through 19 there in that same chapter. God also said to Abraham, as he comes back now, and he's talking to Abraham again, God is, finally. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarah. Her name was Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. God's reaffirming that she's going to be the mother of the promised son that he's offered. I will bless her and give her, and surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. And Abraham fell down. He laughed. And he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And the obvious answer is that's impossible. So Abraham's got an idea now. He says, and Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing, if only you'll let him be the promised son, everything will be all right. And then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. When Ishmael is about 14 years old, God comes to Abraham again and repeats the promise. And Abraham's surprised because he thinks the promise has already been fulfilled with Ishmael. He likes Sarah's idea. He loves Ishmael. That's his son. Thanks to Sarah, everything's supposed to be all right, he thinks. But he tells God in verse 18, he said, if only Ishmael will be acceptable to you. But God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a child, the child that I promised you, but I can't give you that child as long as you're hanging on to Ishmael. I can't give you the child of the promise that I want to give you as long as you're holding on to Sarah's idea and the child Ishmael. You see, following God sometimes means letting go of a good thing in order to take hold of the best thing. So with Ishmael, Abraham is saying, Lord, let's do it Sarah's way. I'm satisfied. I'm happy. I'm content. Okay, so he's second best. That's okay. So it's going to be a mediocre life instead of a supernatural life. So I'm just going to be average. That's all right. Ishmael is where your vision collides with God's vision. Ishmael is something that you love, you like, you think it's right, you believe it's right, but God has something more for you. God has his dream. You have your dream down here, but God's dreams are always greater than your dreams. God's vision is always bigger than your vision. But Ishmael is a picture of those things that we love and we feel good about and we think are right and there's nothing wrong with them and we want to stay here. And God's got his dream up here, and he's saying, no, if you don't let go of your dream, you can never realize my dream. Following God means letting go of a good thing to take hold of the best things. We all have dreams from childhood, right? What you discover in life is that growing up is letting go of some dreams. If you ever had a dream about being a professional athlete as you grew up, only one out of a million becomes a pro athlete, and so the other 999,999 have to say, well, I'm going to give up that dream now. I'm going to have to let go of that dream. But God always has a dream for us and takes hold of his. Ishmael represents your dreams and the way you want your life to be. And it's hard to give up those kind of things. But God says, your Ishmael isn't good enough for you. God says you deserve more. God says you deserve better than that. God doesn't want you to just get by in life. He doesn't want you to just have a life. He wants you to have an abundant life. And you get that by letting go of your dreams and following God's dreams by faith. That's where you get beyond average. Let me bring this point down to a level all of us have experienced. We all have gone through McDonald's, haven't we? Drive through McDonald's. And I've been craving a Big Mac anyway for a long time. Haven't had one in a few months. But you're driving through, and you say, I want a Big Mac meal. And then what do they say to you usually? You want to supersize that? You want to supersize that order? And you're sitting there thinking, I think I do, supersize me. Yeah, I deserve it, right? I deserve it. I'm really hungry. I've really worked hard today. Yeah, go ahead, give that to me. That's what I deserve. Go ahead and supersize me. But see, the promise of the abundant life means that God wants to supersize your life. Isn't that what it's saying? Abundant? He didn't say, I want to give you a good life. I want to give you the best life. He says, I want to give you an abundant life. That's more of everything you ever dreamed you could ever possibly have. That's God's way of supersizing your life. God's saying, I don't want you to have a few French fries in life. I want you to have more than you can eat, or at least more than you should eat, so you can give some of them away and not eat all of them. I don't want you to have a good job. I want you to have a job that takes care of your family so you don't have to work paycheck to paycheck and live that way for all your life. And more than that, abundantly, I want you to have a job that you love going to, that you really enjoy your work and you feel like you're really productive in society. I don't want you to have a marriage that you just endure. I want you to have a happy, a fulfilling, a satisfying marriage in every way possible. Don't settle for being mediocre. Don't settle for being average. God wants you to have more than that. I don't want you to have enough money to get you from week to week. I want you to have financial freedom. God is telling us, I want to supersize your life. I want to supersize your life. I want you to live, have a life, and have it more abundantly. Is God's promise for us. Faith in God is the way you move beyond your dreams and your hopes and your desires and your wants and your intellect and your abilities and your decision making and say, Lord, I trust you, so I'm willing to let go of my dreams so I can take hold of your supersized dreams that you have for me. That's what the Bible teaches. And you may not believe it's possible, then the problem is not God, it's not the Bible, it's your faith. Because I can give you all kinds of examples of why that's true. So how do you get the Lord to supersize your life so you can have the abundant life? How do you get that? Well, you say yes to Jesus. And you pay the price at the altar. Isn't that the way you get supersized? What do they say? Yeah, do you want to supersize? The girl says, do you want to supersize your meal? And you have to say to her, yes. And then she says, pay at the window. So then you drive around and you have to get your money out and you have to pay the price. And that's how you get it. So when it comes to being able to live the supersized dreams God has for us, you have to say yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. Yes, Jesus, I'm willing to follow you. Yes, Jesus, I'm willing to let go of my dreams so I can have your dreams instead. The word altar literally means a place of sacrifice. Abraham, everywhere that he went, built an altar. And it means simply, literally, a place where he would make his sacrifices. So what's the price that you must pay? What's your sacrifice? You let go of everything. McDonald's only wants a piece of what you've got, only a few dollars from what you've got to supersize your meal. But God says, if you want me to supersize your dream, you have to let go of everything you've dreamed about. You have to let go of all of that. And then I will be able to give you my dreams. The altar is a holy place because it's a place where we let go of all our dreams and sacrifice it to the Lord. That's why I wanted you to sing that old hymn today. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your life does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest. So theologically correct that song is. As you yield to Him, as you let go of, you yield to Him, you let go of body and soul. Everything you are, everything you hope to be, you let go and you lay it on the altar of sacrifice. When we approach the altar, that's the place of sacrifice, we know we're standing on holy ground. There's no one else in the room but you and God, and you know that, you sense that. Whether there's hundreds of people around you, doesn't matter. You know there's just you and God in that section where you are. And you're able to let go of your dreams and your goals, and you let go of all your possessions, and your house and your car and your job and your kids and your money and your family, your marriage, and your very life. And you give it all to God. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, however you want me to serve, that's letting go. And when you let go, God will show you. I told you a little bit of my testimony that I went forward in a Lord's Supper on a Sunday night, and all I told God was that. Didn't know what I was doing. I had no idea. Never didn't know anything about even this passage of Scripture, hardly. And I said, I just want God to know that whatever He wants me to do, I'm willing to do it. That was my letting go. And when I let go, then God began to move in supernatural, supersizing manners. And it has been an amazing journey. So I'm not talking about something that I think God can do. I'm talking about something that I've seen it in hundreds of lives and I've experienced it in my own life. To follow God, you must let go of your dreams. You have to lay them on the altar as a sacrifice. And when you've let go of them and you take hold of His dreams, then God is ready, willing, and able to supersize your life. He'll take you to a land of promise. He'll take you to a life of promise. And He will bless you and your family today, and He will bless your family for generations to come. That's His promise. To 1,000 generations, He said, I'll bless you. Let go of your dreams. And then following God is also letting go of your Isaac. Letting go of your Isaac. Through the following years, God continues to bless the faith of Abraham. And Isaac is born to a 90-year-old woman by a 100-year-old man. That's an amazing miracle in itself. And God continues to bless. Isaac's born to Sarah. The promise is fulfilled. Isaac is everything Abraham ever had dreamed about a son could possibly be and more. He is just overwhelmed. He's on the mountaintop of his life now. No more traveling, running around everywhere. No more running here and doing that. He's kind of settled down now. He's 100 years old. He's in those retirement years. He thinks he can just kind of quit now. Everything's perfect. Everything is like he ever hoped and dreamed of. Along the way, all of God's promises have been fulfilled. God has proven His love for Abraham and that He keeps His word. That which He had been promised through faith, He can now see, He can now hear, He can now touch. He must have thought at times, Lord, when You asked me to let go of my homeland, I didn't want to leave. Oh, it was so hard to leave my homeland, all my buddies and friends and all that. But Lord, now when I see where You've taken me, I'm so glad I did. So glad I did. This new land is flowing with milk and honey. All my needs are met here, so much greater than where I was in my homeland. When You asked me to let go of Ishmael, Lord, I didn't think I could do that. I mean, that was a dream son. I didn't have a son. That was my first son, and I was just overwhelmed. I didn't think I could do that. It broke my heart to let him go, but I can see today that was the right thing to do, God. Ishmael was never a part of Your plan. Ishmael was only a part of Sarah's plan. I was happy with Ishmael, but You wanted me to have Isaac. But I had to let go of Ishmael before I could receive Isaac. I didn't understand it then, but I'm so glad I listened to You, God. So glad for what You did. Isaac's the apple of His eye.
He's his reason for living. His heart and the promise of God are all tied up in Isaac, and he's just waiting for God. He knows God's going to do everything else. Now he sits back. He is really a man of faith right now. Finally, they're all going to live there, and they're going to live happily ever after. It's the promised land, right? Until one day, God tells Abraham, I want you to take your son, the promised son, Isaac, and sacrifice him. Sacrifice your son, Isaac. Every parent here cannot even comprehend what was going through Abraham's mind. Lord, it must have been, Lord, I don't understand. Lord, why in the world are you doing? How can this ever be a part of your plan? How can you ever use this and bring anything good out of this plan? Lord, I trusted you. I let go of everything I had for you. And I did what you asked me to do. I left my homeland. I left my family. And I let go of everything to follow you to this new land. Now you want me to sacrifice the most important thing in my life, the foundation of every promise you have ever made to me? Lord, I'd like to know, God, what's it going to take to satisfy you? Ever been there? You ever feel like God's asked you to do more than you could do? Ever felt like God asked you to give more than you were able to give? Or endure more than you were capable of enduring? Have you ever really thought God was fighting against you instead of for you? The harder you tried to be what God wants you to be, the harder your life became. Ever been there? And then you look across the street at your neighbor Bill. Bill never goes to church. Mows his grass on Sunday. You know, just walks around in his shorts pushing his lawnmower along. You know, his kids out in the backyard playing. He's got a whole lot more of this world's stuff than you've got. He never goes to church. Never talks about the Lord. Doesn't see any reason to do it. And he's got much more of the good life you think than you do. And I can understand Abraham having to let go of his pagan homeland, Abraham might think. I can understand God, him having to let go of his pagan friends there and even letting go of Ishmael, whom he loved. But Isaac was your idea, God, not Abraham's. It's not my idea, God, to have Isaac. You said you wanted him to have. He was the son of the promise. God, you gave me Isaac, and now you're asking me to let him go as well? So Abraham doesn't understand why he's being told to let go of Isaac, but remember, at the foundation of Abraham, he's a man of faith. He is a man of faith, and God knew that. And God was able to call him out. He had made his commitment years ago to let go of everything and follow his God. Letting go of everything included his son, the child of the promise, Isaac. So just Abraham, you know the story, takes his son, they take the wood with them, they take the fire, and they head up looking for a place. It ends up being Mount Moriah, which is where the Temple Mount is today. That hillside, and God led Abraham where he didn't know he was going again. He said, I'll show you when you get there. And it was Mount Moriah. And he goes up on that hillside, and Isaac, who's just a teenage boy at this point, says, Dad, everything looks good. I know we've got the rocks here to kind of build the altar, and we've got the sticks here to be able to burn, but, you know, we've got the fire here that we brought along with us too, but we don't have a sacrifice. And God takes him and ties his son up, Abraham does, and places him on the altar and picks up a knife and is ready to plunge the knife into the promised son. He's ready to move in that direction where he's going to take the life of the son of the promise.
Just as Abraham is ready to plunge the knife into Isaac, God calls out to him in verse 12, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now here's the major point I see in this whole story. In Abraham's life, God didn't have all of Abraham until he was willing to let go of Isaac. And if you're not willing to let go of everything, then you're not really where God needs you to be in life. We're told to hold all things in this world loosely, right? Possession is an ownership. Possession is an ownership. Just because you possess all that stuff that you have, that you put in the storage bins over here and pay money to store them over there, it doesn't mean you own anything. And that's what we have to grab hold of. You may possess your Isaac, but if you think you own him or it, you're headed for trouble. You can say it's my life and it's my stuff, and I'll do with it what I want. You may possess your life, but you don't own it. And God can teach you that very quickly. Amen? Teach you very quickly. You don't own your life. It's not your life. It's the life, God's life, that he's breathed into you. Does God have your Isaac this morning? Have you let go of your Isaac? Something or someone that you love more than life itself, and you can take something good that God has given you and make it an idol. Make it an idol in your life if you're not careful. You can worship his creation instead of the creator. Here's my point. God doesn't have all of you until he has your Isaac. And giving up your Isaac doesn't mean there's anything being lost necessarily. It just means you have to keep God first in your life. Above anything and everything and all things, God has to be first. We know this is a test, but Abraham didn't know it was a test. Today we know that God never intended for Isaac to die that day, but somebody else did die that day on top of Mount Moriah. Somebody else died that very day on top of Mount Moriah. It was Abraham. Abraham died to himself. He died to himself. He let go of everything he had and laid it all on the altar of sacrifice. Hold everything loosely in this world. That's what it means to walk by faith and not walk by sight. That's what's required for you to be a faithful servant along the way. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your life does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you give him your body and soul. You let go of everything. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for being patient with us.